Well, I hope this day is a good one for you. It's wonderful. A lot of you have family visiting. You visit with friends if your family is far away. We're a church family. I hope you've got someone to be with today. Just to share the happiness of Easter. We've been studying Jesus' first great prayer for his church. A prayer all about the eternal life that he came to give. A gift that he would, just a few hours after offering this prayer, pay for with his own death so he could kill death. And 3 days later, rise from the grave. Now today, we've been through the whole text, but today we're going to go back to one verse, verse 18. I'm sure that the disciples pondered every phrase and every verse of this prayer afterwards. After his ascension. But you know, if I put myself in their place, I can't help but think that this one verse would be immediately and persistently capturing their attention. So we're going to end our study of this prayer on Easter Day with verse 18, which reads, Jesus speaking to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus knew that he had been sent. He knew he'd been sent. In fact, he said that earlier in this prayer when he defined eternal life. Eternal life had to do with knowing God through him because he had been sent for that purpose. You know, being sent puts a kind of a layer of urgency over your life. You accept an assignment that needs to be completed, and you modify your plans until you accomplish what you have been sent for. Jesus said that that assignment involved his purpose in being born. For that purpose, I was born, and I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. He said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. I'll be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You know, Jesus would cry out and he would say, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Christ wanted people to believe in him as he would take that cross so they could understand and know the Heavenly Father and understand how perfect righteousness and perfect love can coexist in perfect grace. And the faith that people place in him becomes their discovery of the true and living God. Now, once the gospel had been created through his death and resurrection, he could give that message to anyone. He could entrust it to anyone to transport it and to share it. In fact, Jesus hinted that he was going to do that earlier in his teaching. He said, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Well, we've just been talking about that. But he added something before that. He planted an idea in the disciples' brains. I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He makes a chain. And that was the first role of the first disciples. That's why they were called apostles, because the word just means a sent one. Those 11 men were sent by Jesus in the same way that God the Father had sent Jesus. Not to create the gospel, of course, but sent to make it known. When do you think it hit them, the enormity of what Jesus just said? You know, taking the place of Jesus Christ. Not being him, but communicating and demonstrating his gospel, representing Jesus Christ to others as he had represented God to them. When do you think they realized that this assignment was going to dominate the rest of their lives, no matter what they did? That's not how things started. Take Peter, for instance. I've been looking at Peter, a man whose name actually was Simon Bar-Jonas. He owned a fishing business, and he employed his younger brother, Andrew. Andrew just had to go down to the Jordan River where this preacher was preaching and baptizing. He was so excited, And so he had to go down and hear John the Baptist. Simon went along, probably to look after his little brother in this religious adventure of his. When he got there, Andrew was told by John, well, I want you to go talk to that man over there, the one who was baptized earlier in the day. And Andrew did, and the man said, sure, let's get together over a campfire and talk. And Jesus talked to Andrew, and Andrew went and found his brother and brought him to this man. And Jesus looked at Simon as if he knew exactly who he was, and he said, I am going to call you Rocky. Peter means a rock, and it's a nickname, right? Jesus saw something about him or his future that made that name make sense. So the man who was destined to be known as Rocky, or Peter, went back to fishing until Jesus shows up in his hometown. First, he moves into Peter's home, and by degrees, he moves into Peter's life. Peter didn't start out with the job description of bringing salvation to the world. It happened slowly over time. I think my favorite religious movie is probably Jesus of Nazareth. Might watch some of it again today. That was not filmed by a Christian. He was just a man who knew, unlike some Christians, that you shouldn't mess very much with a good story. And there's a scene that he created that illustrates the growing awareness of Peter he must have experienced at some time. The disciples are traveling with Jesus on one of his overnight missions to a nearby town in the Galilee region. And in this scene, Peter and Matthew, the tax collector, had bedded down for the night. And Peter starts talking about his last conversation with his wife. I told my wife I wouldn't be away for long. In any case, fishing is hopeless. Why not go away? I told her, I said, I'll be back in the spring. And Matthew responds, don't lie to her or to yourself. You'll never go back. None of us will. Peter just listens. We'll never be the same. And neither will the lives of everyone in the whole world. And we know why, Simon. We are the first to know. That dialogue was created for the film, but at some point, Peter realized he wasn't going back. Not back to the life the way it used to be. He maintained his fishing business. After the resurrection, he went back to Galilee, as we saw earlier. He took one of the boats out. Obviously, a partner was running things in his absence. But there came a time when Peter realized that even if he maintained the business, that was no longer what his life was about. And before long, his wife would be joining him in an amazing adventure because Jesus sent him to bring his world the message of eternal life. Peter's world, that message. I want you to see something. You look at this verse, and if you look just two verses down, look what he says. He says that what he's praying here, he prays for all who come to faith through them. And that makes sense, of course, if this is going to keep going more than a generation. The 12 apostles were only the first ones who were sent, just the first. They wrote down what they knew of Christ. Others picked that up and carry it on. In the apostles' lifetime, thousands of people found Christ and in turn became a people who were sent by Christ. Now, only a very, very few of them had the gifts of preaching, but many opened their homes to worship and took care of the collection and distributed the funds and harmonized the Old Testament with Christ, or maybe used their new faith to transform their business, free their slaves, and pay an honest wage. Others use their wealth to make the message of eternal life available locally or send off missionaries to bring eternal life to places and people far away. Others use their writing skills to explain this new faith to the public at large. Only a relative few preached. To use Paul's analogy of the body, there were only a few mouths. Most were hands and feet and eyes and ears. But the apostles saw to it that all shared one thing in common. They all knew that they were sent. the bakers and the soldiers and the homemakers and the poets and the slaves and the civil servants and the merchants and the preachers too. They were all sent. By showing people the Father, Jesus became the ultimate source of eternal life, which he defined as knowing God. But now, by showing people Jesus, they became the practical source of eternal life in their world. I can remember so vividly when I first began to understand that. I was a new Christian I wasn't a Christian more than a year. I was freshly reborn from complete atheism. I'd gotten involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the University of Maryland. That's a student-led ministry that helped Christians grow and enjoy one another and reach out on campus. It's important to mention that it's student-led because the student leaders bore a huge responsibility. On top of all of their studies and other activities, they had to administer a substantial organization of up to 200 students on their schedule. That's more than twice the size of an average church. One night, I was walking back from my dorm. It was very dark, and I knew they were looking for officers the next year. Who had time for that? I was studying physics and learning this new science of computer programming. This is 1970, 71. But a question kind of rose up in my head. What if they ask you to serve? And I thought, well, Jesus saved me. I belong to him. I guess I'll do anything I believe he asked me to do. And when I reached my room, two of my Ivy friends were waiting for me. And they asked me if I would stand for vice president, a job which groomed a student to become president the next year. And of course, after my little conversation on my walk, I said yes. And that night was the first night that I began to sense it, that I wasn't going back. I wasn't going back to the life that I had known before Christ. I wasn't going to become some monk or push people away. That wasn't the point at all. I was being sent to reach this generation as I've been reached. Now, this illustration will mean nothing unless you understand it. It had nothing to do with my eventual vocation. I fully intended to be a scientist. In fact, that hasn't changed to this day. When Christ returns, he's not going to need preachers anymore. And I fully intend to get back to marveling the universe. When I felt like I wasn't going back, it meant the same thing it meant to the disciples, and then to the first century believers, and to every generation of believers since. Being a physics researcher or a physics teacher was still going to be my day job, and I still hoped to get married and have children. But layered over top of all of that was the fact that Jesus had sent me as the Father had sent him. He said so in his prayer. And it was my privileged assignment to reach my generation any way I could. Now, I eventually, it was a long story, I ended up in the pastorate because in the body of Christ, I am a mouth, okay? I talk and I communicate and I teach is what I do. But a person's job is coincidental with being sent. Jesus sends believers from all walks of life, all professions, to bring the message of eternal life to their generation somehow. And what I first sensed that night on campus turned out to be true. I never went back to my old life. I don't mean old friends or forsook old television programs or whatever. I mean I had an assignment from Jesus that was layered over top of everything I was going to do for the rest of my life. So, who is the source of eternal life in the world today? Has it yet dawned on you, Christian, that you aren't going back? That something big has been layered onto your life, your work, your roles, your plans, your dreams? It's something that doesn't smother those things at all. It'll just enhance them, but it does take priority. And it's not because you're particularly gifted. And it's not because you want to make your life more complicated. It's because Jesus Christ has sent you. I know a lot of Christians who have never, ever sensed that. But I can tell you this. Once you do, you won't be going back. Bringing the gospel to this generation, to our world, could mean so many different things. Of course, we should each be able to cogently explain the gospel in relatively few words. You don't have to be a preacher to tell your child the most important thing he or she will ever hear. You can read from the gospel storybook if you like. It's beautiful. Or explain what you believe to a coworker when they just ask you what you believe. You don't have to force anything on anybody, but just be prepared to explain. If you don't explain things very well vocally, give a book, give a pamphlet, or a gospel video. Write a letter to your parents, or your grandparents, or your children, or your spouse, explaining in your own words how Jesus has shown God to you. Include a letter like that with your Christmas cards. Invite people to a church event. Invite somebody to lunch. Invite me, and I'll talk to them with you. I've done that before. I'd love to. Carry with you a card that links people to SPEP Media. I think the church has some. And give them to people that you share pleasantries with so that you can point to sermons on YouTube or the live stream of our service so they can check things out. Invite kids to Adventure Week. Encourage a neighbor to check out Christian Service Brigade or Pioneer Girls or a men's breakfast or a women's Christmas brunch or MOPS or BSF. You have an entire active church you can use in sharing the gospel. Please don't fall into the trap that there's only one way to do it. Sometimes you can just give a gospel outline in one little sitting to a stranger. That happened to me on a plane last time I was traveling. But those times are kind of, they're few and far between. You use opportunities, you make opportunities in which you can be yourself. And you use whatever style fits you. You might send a gospel note with cookies to a new neighbor with a big welcome to the community and a recommendation to a friendly church. You might have that same note, make more cookies and send it to the local fire department with a big thanks for what they've done. You might share with a coworker in writing the prayer you've been praying for them in their difficulties. You might give $10 a month to an organization bringing the gospel to some place or some people that you can't reach yourself, and you hold up that check once a month at the dinner meal, and with your family you pray for those people that are going to use it. You might write a book. You might write a song. You might paint a picture or explain what it means to you. You might make USB drives with good sermons on them to give to your squad mates. There are so many ways that you can share the gospel in a manner you're comfortable with. You don't have to preach to be sent. Some preach, but not most. Luke was not a preacher. The doctor, Luke, he was a doctor. There's no record of him ever preaching or ever even sharing the gospel vocally. We don't know that he ever did that. In the spirit of another famous physician, I'm a doctor, not a preacher. But Paul needed a doctor to keep preaching. God used Paul to heal hundreds, but he refused to heal him. It was essential for his humility. So Luke took an extended leave from his practice to accompany Paul on his missionary trips. And it turned out that changed the whole future of Europe. And then Luke used his research skills to come up with various sources all about Jesus and the early church, and we call those books the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, not a preacher, but he made the gospel available to his generation in ways that he could. Find a way to spend your life propagating the gospel while you're doing all the other things. You don't have to preach or leave home or leave your job unless God tells you to. Give yourself to a church ministry you believe is bringing Jesus to this generation. Play your guitar, count heads, make pizza, set up chairs, design flyers, man the sound equipment, lick stamps, participate in a committee that gives guidance and direction. Find a way. Or give yourself to a parachurch ministry you believe is bringing Jesus to this generation. Be a leader, be a giver, be a prayer, be a booster. Find a way. Or give yourself to sending brothers and sisters to go where the gospel is not. And the world is a pretty nasty place where the gospel is not. And adopt one of them. Make them your responsibility to encourage and support personally. You could help your kids make a YouTube video that creatively explains or introduces Jesus. You'd have fun doing it. Anybody can post to YouTube. All right, they might not get 500,000 views. Maybe only 75. But then they would have shared, your kids would have shared the gospel with 75 people, which is more than most Christians will do in a lifetime. Find a way to spend your life propagating the gospel because Jesus Christ sent you. I don't think I've ever chosen a more profound statement to summarize a sermon. We are the source of eternal life to our generation. Now, Jesus accomplished redemption all by himself. He's the one who enables us to know the true and living God. He's the one who nailed righteousness and love together on a cross of grace and rose again triumphant from the grave. But there is more to redemption than accomplishing the means. Redemption must also be applied, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit working through us. Friend, let me just say, if you are looking for God today, I can tell you where you can find him if you really want to know. In fact, eternal life is much closer to you than you imagine. It's as close as any Christian who accepts the responsibility to make the gospel known. Any Christian who knows that he or she has been sent and has the amazing courage to say that I am the source of eternal life in this generation. You're going to find it here with me. Can you say that? I encourage you to think about it and decide this week whether you can say that. Because once you do, with sincerity, I guarantee you will never go back to life as you knew before. Because as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent you. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your eternal Son to become him. Thank you for distilling all you are in a package that we can understand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for a cross too terrible to look at and too wonderful to forget. Thank you for doing what we couldn't do. Thank you for making a way home. Thank you that Jesus is nowhere on this earth right now, that he rose from the dead, he ascended, his tomb is empty. And he stands before you night and day to represent to you our interest and to us your supremely good will. And I thank you, Lord God. Many of us here thank you for assigning his mission to us. I know that you have sent me to bring eternal life to this generation. We know that you have sent us to bring eternal life to this generation. As you sent Jesus, Father, he has sent us. And we know that we can't go back to a life without that mission. In all things, and for Jesus' sake, may your name be praised. Amen.